So you're still here, so you may not have seen the title earlier. Approaching Judgment. This is what the Lord has given me. I believe it does tie in to last week's message, the work of salvation, and that we all need to be busy about the business of the kingdom and serving. And there, of course, is going to be an accounting for that service, and of course that segues nicely into this message. And so I want to talk about judgment. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. We got some guaranteed appointments in life. You make appointments at times, and those can be canceled, or you could be late, or forget them, or whatever. But there is some things that are absolutely certain for every human being. At some point, you are going to vacate your body. That's called death. That's the first death. And then there is an analysis by your Creator who gave you life, who put you in that body in your mother's womb, and you live for a season. And then there is a reckoning, if you will. No person belongs to themselves. Nobody is independent. We are all related to a Creator. And He has expectations on His creation. I know many walk around thinking they're their own sovereignty and they control their destiny and are very indifferent, even hostile to God. But that doesn't change the facts. The facts of the matter is you didn't bring yourself in, and eventually the one who brought you in is going to take you, and there is going to be a judgment. And so I think it's very important, of course, for the unsaved, extremely important, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that judgment is nothing but condemnation. And I pray that that shifts today to a different analysis, which Christians get, which we'll get to. However, for all of us as Christians, we can get conditioned with some of the value systems or the like the social milieu, the way society operates and thinks. And one thing about our society that to me is pretty self-evident, perhaps you can bear witness to, is we live in a society where consequences are often ignored or sidestepped. And by sidestepped, I mean like people are buffered from consequences, often by well-intentioned interveners or mitigators. And when people are not used to thinking about consequences, I mean one basic thing is that our society is no longer an agrarian society. When you're in an agrarian society and you're like, you're living off the land, and it's like if you don't produce, you kind of don't live it a few more months. You have that degree of reality, which is the case actually, but we're like layers of reality removed from that. We just think, you know, things just pop up in Aldi's and Walmart and, you know, what's the big deal? And there's 100-fold variety of things, but even that could be stopped quickly. But when you're not used to like an agrarian society, if you don't produce, then life kind of ceases. And you already have that degree of not thinking in terms of consequences, i.e. judgments, i.e. an outcome or a verdict based upon behaviors. And so what that does, and what has happened in our society, is we have basically a culture of indifference towards judgment and consequences. In other words, people act in such a way that they're not really thinking about what's the outcome of this, what's the long term of this. Very short-sighted, very feelings-driven, almost like, well, I haven't had to deal with consequences in the past, you know, because, again, often There's been a buffer zone. Someone has come in and staved the consequences or whatever. And so, you know, why should I be thinking about the future? Why should I be thinking about what the net result is of my actions? You know, not thinking in terms of sowing and reaping. And that has permeated our society. Or to use the verse in the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon says that because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, people are very driven and determined. They're stubborn in their wickedness. It's like their wickedness just gets more and more liberated, if you will. Here's a quote from A.W. Tozier. How many of you have read A.W. Tozier? Great, great Christian author. And this really resonated in terms of this idea of indifference towards judgment and consequences. He said in this book that the vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the conscience of millions. It hushes their fears and allows them to practice all pleasant forms of iniquity, while death draws every day nearer and the command to repent goes unregarded. As responsible moral beings, we dare not so trifle with our eternal future. But how many go on their way and there's such a almost irrational indifference because they don't have the mindset of consequences or judgment. I mean, let's just break down a few examples before we get deeper into the word here. But a lot of households, a lot of families, the children grow up and they have not been disciplined. They've not been challenged for their actions. Now, I realize that's probably in the minority or almost non-existent in our church family, but in our society, there's a lot of basically children or child-led households where basically the children rule, and parents are like servile. They're like beholden to what their kids want, and, oh, we don't want to challenge them. We want to kind of cater to them, and you know, there's different reasons. Maybe they had a hard upbringing, so now they're going the other direction or whatever. And so what happens is a lot of kids grow up and they just think they can act any way they please. And, you know, I'm sure there's a lot of teachers and here that in the public school system that would say, yeah, absolutely. Kids come in and they're basically a law unto themselves. And, you know, if you dare challenge them, then the sparks start to fly. And often the parents will come in and, support their child's rabid independence and lawlessness. And so you got that in our society, and how many kids that have not had consequences in an environment of love are eventually going to face more brutal consequences in an environment that's not loving. And they don't realize that until they hit those hard challenges. I mean, the ultimate of that is the judgment seat of God. You've got just in the area of health, how many people live unhealthy lives? They just eat junk food and they don't exercise. And, you know, it's like, you know, they're almost like willfully ignorant. Like, don't even think about, you know, what is this doing to my body? And you know, decades down the line, you know, it's like, oh, how did this happen? Or modern medicine should rescue me and the government should fund it. And so you got all this idea of just putting off a day of reckoning with your physical health. And that's why, in large part, our society is so unhealthy because they don't think long term. They don't think in terms of the judgment that is approaching because of my actions. There are things that can't be helped in health, I understand, but there are things that we contribute towards that eventually, as you've sown, you will reap. And even, you know, I mentioned the government funding. You know, how much has our interventionist government, which we're all used to now, you know, 100 years ago, the idea of the government helping with anything besides, you know, military defense was like, what? Governments don't come in and bail out or rescue or print up a bunch of money and, you know, mess with things. That just wasn't so. But how much now has, in our day and age, the government become like a backstop? Even in like 2008, with a lot of those banks that were playing all these games, of course, of other people's money, you know, some of them went down as sacrificial lambs, but, you know, for the most part, the government comes in and supports all these banks that were doing all this basically illegal stuff of other people's money, and like there's no consequences. And the moral hazard of that is that the banks have continued and people continue, and they kind of think, well, the government will be the big bailout and the backstop. And so all, you know, these are just three different examples of what conditions a society that there's no approaching judgment. There's no day of reckoning. We could just eat, drink, and be merry and not worry about anything. However, in reality, there always is a judgment. And even though human beings might delude themselves and fool themselves and not think in terms of the reckoning and the principles of sowing and reaping, with God, there is no variableness. It is certain. Justice will be served. Now let's look in Genesis chapter 3, and we see the first instance of how certain judgment is. This was the entrance of justice into our world. In Genesis 3 and verse 21, now this is after dad and mom sinned. It says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." Now, the warning was, if you do this, this will happen. So, you know, so don't do this so this doesn't happen. Well, they did this, that is, they ate of the tree, and the judgment came. What is the judgment? Death comes in. Death is going to encroach and permeate your existence. And so right away, we see the swift justice of God, and also we see an aspect of mercy, because there is judgment. At least one animal is killed so that these skins, because if you recall in the account in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve tried to clothe themselves, and that's not sufficient. When you sin, you cannot cover yourself. You need the covering of another. In other words, something needs to die, because that is the wage of sin. The wages of sin is death. And so, yes, death was coming, and eventually Adam and Eve would succumb to at least the first death, separation from their body. However, in the meantime, I will substitute this animal or these animals. And so the animals are killed. The skins then are taken and are placed upon Adam and Eve. And so we've got this concept, this wonderful concept for us, by the way, of substitutionary judgment. Judgment happens because God will always judge. And to in any way think that the delay of judgment is a denial of judgment is a delusion and is something we must be warned about. But God judges, but wonderfully for Adam and Eve. And a clue going forward, there is a possibility of substitutionary judgment. Now, of course, we move forward in human history, and what this foreshadowed is then clearly articulated by John the Baptist. When Jesus comes on the scene, his statement concerning him is, "Behold the Lamb of God." In other words, this is the one that's going to satisfy the judgment of God. Now, to say, "Behold the Lamb of God," sounds a lot nicer than, you know, here's a substitutionary atonement. He's going to be killed so that other people can live. But that's basically what the Lamb of God entails. And so this animal, or these animals that were slain in Genesis 3, were the first picture of justice served and a possibility of being covered. Now, in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26, just to give some basic Christian doctrine, this shows the grace of God. In Romans 3:24, yet God, with undeserved kindness, or being very gracious, declares that we as Christians, we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. Behold, the Lamb of God. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just. God is good, he's right, and always just. There's no question about justice and judgment with God. He himself is fair and just, and wonderfully for Christians, he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. And so here we have the most clarified statement in the New Testament of how a person is made right in terms of substitutionary judgment. Jesus took judgment upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And so now, when you come to Jesus and you embrace, okay, I deserve to be judged, I deserve condemnation, but Jesus, the uncondemnable, the one who never sinned, took the sin of the world, of which I'm part of that, he took the sin upon him. And when I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth, salvation occurs. I become a son or daughter and am now in Christ and am declared righteous. Only Jesus Christ is righteous. The only way to be righteous is to be connected or enmeshed, if you will, in Jesus. And that's done when one believes and then they're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have belief, salvation, born again, new the Holy Spirit. That's how one becomes a part of the family of God, a son or a daughter. We're not born sons or daughters. We have to be born again. And then we become righteous. And so this is God's wonderful plan, but always with the backdrop. Judgment is coming. Judgment is undeniable. In Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12, even in the Old Testament, there was a lot of prophetic information about this servant, i.e. Jesus, who was going to substitute himself for the sins of others. In verse 10 of Isaiah 53, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, or to put it another way, justice has to be served because of sin. Sin eventually has to be dealt with. It must be punished, i.e. it must be crushed. Verse 10 again, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, this is undeniably a prophetic reference to Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews says something very similar. When it says that he shall see his offspring, the writer of Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, that is for Jesus, he endured the hostility of sinners. He gave his life as a ransom for many. Now, verse 11 of Isaiah 53, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his, that is by Jesus' knowledge, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, that's Jesus the servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. He is the sin offering. He's the only way to be made right. There, verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil of the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. In other words, he's going to continue. So it's a inference to the fact that he gives his life, but he continues on. And you could read the whole of Isaiah 53 later. That'd be a good thing to get this in context. But bottom line, Jesus is the sacrifice that is a substitution for the justice of God. And here is the point. Judgment must be served on sin. Either you and I are going to be judged for our sin, or Jesus is going to be judged for our sin. It's your choice. And God does not force this offer upon the human race. He did die for the sins of the world. And so potentially, every person is covered by the justice of God served upon Jesus. However, you have to enter into agreement. You have to receive that substitutionary judgment by faith, or the default is you're going to continue on in your life and you're going to be judged. Now, that is the choice. And at the end of the day, this is what really matters. If you have not yet believed in Jesus Christ and you're waiting to attain favor of God, I want to improve my behaviors, or you think you're already all right because you're not as bad as other people, I've got some bad news for you. It only takes one sin to be out of sorts with God, to be on the bad side of judgment. You have to go through Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Someone else already came and took care of the penalty for sin. Come to Jesus. Believe on Jesus Christ today, and you shall be saved. There is something horrible to be saved from, and that is the ultimate and final judgment of sinners. In John chapter 12, verses 47 through 48, now I'm going to talk about two different judgments, the judgment of sinners and then the judgment of saints. First of all, with the judgment of sinners, which is the worst case scenario. You know, if you've not allowed Jesus to take the justice and to take the punishment, then you will be judged. John 12, 47 through 48, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. In other words, when he first came, he wasn't there to be a condemning judge. He was there to satisfy the justice of God. So verse going on in 47, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me. Now, once that is satisfied, verse 48 goes into motion. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words, which was his teachings, and ultimately the message of his life, the crucifixion, the resurrection. And so when that is not embraced, what happens is, as he says here to finish off verse 48, the word that I have spoken to him will judge him on the last day. There is a last day or a final day for the human race. The human race has this ticking time clock. And it began, of course, with creation, and it's moving ever closer to this last day or this final day. Now, the last day is ultimately the day of the resurrection of judgment, the resurrection of condemnation. I didn't put it in your notes, but I'll just read John 5, 28 through 29. This is one of the earliest teachings of Jesus in his ministry. He said, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. That's the first resurrection. Trust me, you want to be part of that one. But then he goes on to say, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This is a final judgment, the last day. God's last matter with rebellious humanity. And in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, we have the horror of horrors described. Now, I'm not in any way wanting to impugn God when I say horror of horrors, because God is always just, and his justice is always a good thing. And he gives people a lot of slack. He's borne long. Thank God he bore long with me. He's bore long with the human race. And he's not willing that any should perish. And so God does not in any way celebrate or enjoy the death of the wicked. But there does come this last day when people have hardened themselves and decided that they're not going to go God's way. They're going to go their own way. Here is the final result. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. Now, Jesus is the judge, so this will be Jesus on this throne. All mankind will give an account to Jesus one way or another. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. So, the last day, Jesus talked about the last day. He talked about the resurrection of judgment, or some versions say the resurrection of condemnation. It's from the Greek word for judgment. And now we have Jesus here at the end. He's calling forth all of these who have been in a holding place. Because when sinners die, they go to a holding place called hell. Hell is not the final destination, contrary to popular belief. Hell, or the grave, or as it says here, the sea, the abyss, you know, the caverns of the earth, whatever it might be. People who have died without Christ are in a prison-like state, and they're being held there until they are resurrected. They will experience a resurrection. There is the first resurrection, and blessed is he who partakes of the first resurrection. Over that one, the second death will not happen. But then there is a second resurrection, which occurs way at the end when God says, this is now the last day. The last day has come. And all of these are now brought forth, and they are judged by what is written in the books. And then there's this one book in particular, the Book of Life. Now, what are the books? I don't know exactly. Some have suggested that the books are like the 66 books of the Bible. And there it was plain as day. Like Jesus gave that what seems to be an illustration with the rich man and Lazarus. And the guy that was in the holding place, hell, he said, you know, send Lazarus, who wasn't in the bad place, send Lazarus to tell my brothers, so they don't enter into this place of torment. And God said, no, they have the law and the prophets. If they won't listen to them, they're not going to listen to even if someone raised from the dead. And so are the books of the Bible, which have been made accessible. You know, even Jesus talked about at the end of time when the gospel of the kingdom goes forth, that is the sign of the end times. And even with modern technology, I mean, who can't in some way, if they've got any investigative skills or curiosity, can't get to the Bible? So are the books of the Bible, or are the books the accounts of the individual lives of each person? And now there's this recorded transcript of your life, and we're going to go through it. And there is judgment now based upon the works that you've done. You know, I'm not exactly sure. But what we do have is there's books in plural, and then there's that final book, that all-important book, the Book of Life. And all the names of the saints are already recorded in that book. They are sealed. They're security. There is a covenant between Jesus and his Father. That can't be broken. And everybody that's in Christ are beneficiaries of that covenantal agreement, and they're sealed in the book. Heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a will and a testament. It's guaranteed. And it's got the seal of God. It can't be altered. Now, in verse 15, goes on to say, sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades. These temporary holding places, if you will, these transitional states from the first death to the second death. And so all those who aren't already present with Christ, because Christians, when you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. You're already there. You're not in a holding place. But all those who are in this holding place, it's like dumped into this throne room and just multitudes, sad to think about. And now they're judged, verse 13, each one of them according to what they had done. And so we got that statement made twice, at the end of verse 12 and then at the end of verse 13. Finally, verse 14, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death and Hades seem to be places and spirits. They seem to be some type of keepers of that transitional state. And they themselves are cast into this lake of fire. That is the second death, the lake of fire. Verse 15, and if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now listen, I'm very passionate, and I would pray that every person in this room would hear, may your name be found in the book of life. If your name is not found in the book of life, young or old, it doesn't matter, small or great. Did you notice that, by the way, in verse 12? Great and small. You know, people that are esteemed great in this life. People that are maybe just not seen that way and despised. Doesn't matter. When you get there, we're all one. But right now, every one of us are equalized with an opportunity to have our names in the book of life. But if you die without believing in Jesus Christ and allowing the judgment of God to fall upon him for your sin, then you have to go into a holding place and wait, you know, a long time and then be dumped off into a final courtroom. And it isn't going to be a courtroom of you know, optimism and wow, this is wonderful. It's all new. Let's just take this all in. It's all going to be condemning. And it's going to be just it is the worst case scenario. And so please, friend, if you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ, for the sake of your soul, you know, if the love of God's not enough, let the judgment of God then be the motivator. I mean, some are won by fear, and that's fine, whatever it takes, because ultimately, we have to align with God, our Creator. He doesn't align with His creation. He gives us a lot of choice and space and grace, but you know, eventually that time comes to an end. And as we have sown, we will reap. And so believe on Jesus today. And don't leave this place today. You know, and if you're listening online, you know, as soon as you hear this, make right if you have not yet believed in Jesus Christ. May your name be found written in the book of life and avoid this judgment altogether. Now, when I say avoid this judgment altogether, this is because saints have their own judgment. And so as Christians, we are not going to be without judgment altogether. Our judgment, however, is going to be on a whole different basis. This judgment is about salvation and the lack thereof. And so as Jesus said, it is the resurrection of condemnation or judgment. It's just about the fact that, you know, you are excluded. You've made the choice not to love me. And, you know, why go on with any type of charade? You know, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, and being cast into the lake of fire. But the judgment of saints is a whole different situation. And so let's look at a passage, a very important passage, about the judgment of saints. Because, you know, we Christians, we understand that a lot of people are putting far off the day of doom. They are ignoring the imminent judgment to their peril. And in the meantime, we could be guilty of ignoring the fact that we have a judgment and have such a, a shallow grace orientation. In other words, since God has covered everything, then why should I worry about anything? Not realizing, and obviously not understanding the New Testament, that we also are going to give an account, that there is a reckoning for how we lived out our Christian experience. it is not based on whether we were a Christian or not. That's already been settled. Jesus took that judgment, thanks be to God. There is, however, an analysis, a fiery analysis, if you will, that we will experience when we stand before our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, 8 through 11, Paul expressed this clearly. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so to him, death was great because I finally get to go home. And we should kind of think of it that way too. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are dead or here is accurate. Whether we are home, that is with God, or away, still here, we make it our aim to please him. Now, as I said earlier, would to God, it'd be wonderful if we were fully motivated by love. And Paul makes a statement in I think it's 2 Corinthians as well, that the love of God constrains us. And so we act in our lives, hopefully, because God so loved us, we should render love back to him. What can I do? How can I please you since you've given everything for me? But we're not always so noble. Sometimes we need, you know, like our kids, you know, we would think, well, you know, surely they should understand how we provided for them all these years and sacrificed, you know, from our perspective. But, you know, the reality of that often is, you know, they need other motivations maybe to get them in alignment. You know what I'm talking about? So we as Christians, we as God's little ones, we also can need to be motivated perhaps by the fact that our judgment is imminent as well. Every one of us, look at verse 10, for we must all appear before, what does it say? The judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done, or she has done, in the body, whether good or evil. Now, as Christians, do we do good things and evil things? Yeah, it's not a trick question. Yeah. You know, just reflect back to yesterday. You'll probably remember some good things and maybe some evil things, but thoughts, words, and deeds. And there's a judgment coming. Now, the wonderful benefit for Christians is we can kind of clean the slate by confessing our sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. It's like, okay, we don't got to deal with that now. But we're all going to have some leftover. We're all going to have some residual. We're all going to have different degrees of quality in terms of our service, not in terms of our person. Every one of us have equal opportunity to achieve different qualities of service. And it doesn't matter what your service is. It just matters that you serve what God's called you to do because he has expectations. And if you've been a good steward, there's rewards. If you've been a lazy steward, indifferent, defiant, there is some punishment that is ahead. God is going to render to each, it says here. Each are going to receive what is due for what we as Christians, now Paul's addressing Christians here, for what they have done while in the body, while during your short little trek between your born-again experience and your departure from the body. There's an accounting for that, whether it's months, years, or decades. There's an accounting for that season. How have I been pleasing to God? That was Paul's objective. That's why I want to be pleasing to God, in part because there's this judgment overhang. I'm not paranoid. God's not like that. But I am sober. I am aware. I'm not ignoring it like my culture does. I'm not indifferent. I am sensitive to a reckoning that me and my dear Lord are going to have. Now, he goes on to say here in verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. A little fear in there. What's wrong with a little godly fear? The answer is nothing. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we're persuasive about this. We're persuading other brothers and sisters about this imminent judgment that is coming. It's not the Revelation 20 judgment. where it's just about condemnation, but it is a just judgment of analysis, which I can't specifically address how we're going to be analyzed. I just know we are. And I know there's thoughts about reward schemes and maybe some type of stratification in heaven, and some people are going to have more, some people are going to have less. I used to think a lot more like that. I don't care about that so much now, in that when we get there, I don't think we'll care about that at all. We're just going to be glad we're there. But there is going to be a perhaps regret factor and a shame factor. There's going to be tears, and he will wipe away those tears. But the saints are going to have to deal with him in reference to how they lived, how they served. Was I just so in love with the world I couldn't think straight, but, you know, I made it, and here I am by the blood, thanks be to God. You lazy servant, a reckoning. Was I sold out? And I'm going to put my hand to the plow and not look back. And so perhaps, you know, in a percentage, what will be the percentage of our boldness and our excitement? And this is actually a great experience. God is well pleased. What will be the percentage of our regret and our shame? Good news, brothers and sisters, that whatever it is now, you can increase the good side and decrease the bad side. That's why you get a merciful message. How is approaching judgment a merciful message? Trust me, any correction you get this side of heaven is mercy. Would you say amen to that, by the way? That even if you don't agree, you know, maybe amen by faith, that until you learn the truth. But anyway, so now this idea here in verse 11, the fear of the Lord, it reminded me in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And so I had her put it in. 1 Peter 1, 17. Do we have that, by the way? I can get it if you don't, because I don't have it memorized. Well, looks like I get my knowledge of tree of good and evil here. All right. 1 Peter 1, 17. And, of course, you got to do a passcode because you're in a fallen world. Okay. 1 Peter 1, 17. And if you call on him as Father who judges. Now, look, we got a wonderful Father. Just to call God Father is glory of glories, grace upon grace. How great a manner of love it is that we can be called children of God. Now, if you and I, how many of you call upon God as Father? Hopefully everybody, inevitably. But if you call on him as Father, who does what? Who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. How should we respond now? Conduct yourselves with phobos, which involves awe, reverence, terror, the whole gamut of fear. I know some people limit it to the shallow side of, like, you know, going to the Grand Canyon and, oh, I'm in awe, and that's the only version of fear. But there's deeper degrees of fear that sometimes we need. And it's all good, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, Father who judges impartially according to one's deeds. So how should we respond? Conduct yourselves with fear throughout your little stay here. You get a little while from being born again until you come to meet Jesus face to face. Do you have enough soberness to even consider, hey, I'm going to give a reckoning? And, you know, how am I going to stand before the Lord? You know, what will be the measure of my service? Did I sell out? Was I an A-plus as far as what the world has to offer? Oh, I was extremely good as a steward in things of the world, and I made the most of it. And then you get there and you find out, oh, I sold short. I was in for the short term, and it's all I thought about, the good or the bad, whatever. Then you stand before the Lord, and you get this this sobering awakening and an analysis, which is going to be painful to some extent. You're still going to heaven for all eternity. That's glorious. But this time is coming. Brothers and sisters, may the fear of the Lord work in your hearts. You know, the writer of Hebrews says something to the effect that since we are receiving an unshakable kingdom, let us serve God with gratefulness. And then it says, for our God is a consuming fire. Everybody's going to deal with the fire of God eventually. Christians get the better version of it. We're saved, and we go on to glory. The other side's not so good. Now, let me finish with two thoughts. First of all, please don't be like Felix. This guy represents so many people. It certainly in the unsaved, but there can also be a bit of a Felix disposition for Christians. In Acts 24 through 25, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, and as Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix is like, oh, enough of this. Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I have an opportunity, I'll summon you. You know, when it's convenient, I'll get back to you. When that judgment came forward, Felix was foolish, at least at this point. Hopefully, he wised up. But a lot of people think that if they just kind of ignore the thing, don't even think about it, and deny Paul any further message there. He's kind of done. Go away, Paul. Don't send the message away, by the way. Brothers and sisters, don't ignore and say, well, that guy's just got a legalistic bent, and maybe he's, you know, just a little overbearing this way. And, you know, hear the words of God. You know, ultimately, you know, we should all be saying, you know, thank you, God, for reminding us, especially if the coming of the Lord is closer than we think. You know, that judgment's right around the corner, and you might just have a couple weeks. You know, 11th-hour service that I talked about last week. You might have a couple weeks to make up. And what is the difference between a couple weeks and 40 years to God? It's all, you know, it's all one with Him. And so, you know, change your course today. Make right with God today. And don't be like Felix. I keep thinking like Felix the cat. You know, that guy, gosh. Anybody else like Felix the cat? The one, he wasn't wonderful, by the way, here. But and then secondly, listen to the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's been given to us, and one of the messages of the Holy Spirit is hey, voice behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Hey, judgment is right ahead. Your judgment's meant to be a very pleasant experience. Rewards, zeal. Yeah, there's going to be something shaken out, but all good. And this is the message of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7 of John 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, there was a time when I only saw that verse in terms of the unsaved. And somehow the Holy Spirit was convicting them, perhaps through the church, through the message of life, you know, and that's fine. But years ago, I came to realize that A, the Holy Spirit's in me, and He does convict me, and B, I'm still in the world. And boy, do I need this conviction. I need conviction concerning sin. Anybody else with me, by the way? You know, the day you don't have that, something's wrong. And righteousness. The only way to be right is through Jesus. So when you sin, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you from unrighteousness. Turn away from evil and do good. Fear God and obey His commandments, for He shall bring everything into judgment, but everything done in secret, whether good or evil. That's the last verse of Ecclesiastes, by the way. And then look what else it says here. And He will also convict the world. I'm in the world. There's some of the world in me. And so, boy, do I need conviction to be reminded. Hey, judgment is coming. How will you be found in the day of judgment? Bear the judgment in mind. I don't go around terrorized every day because of impending judgment. It gives me, though, And I'm not saying I'm 100%. It's not like I'm thinking about it as often as I probably should. But it does give me a certain degree of clarity. It helps me to see this life for what it is. Helps me to see the bigger picture. And helps reminds me of some appointments that I am absolutely not going to miss. And neither are you. And so I want to pray with you today and for you today. And let's stand and ask God to help us with approaching judgment. The title has, in my estimation, a double meaning. The obvious meaning is in terms of time. You know, the clock is ticking, that judgment's approaching. But also, think about it in terms of what is your approach to judgment? How do you view judgment? How do you view a message like this? If there's an automatic, like, resistance, what is that about? Why is there that maybe resentment even? Maybe God's wanting to give you a reality check and to respond appropriately today. And so if we could close our eyes first, this is the paramount issue. If you have not believed in Jesus Christ, if you're not sure if your name's in the book of life, today is a day from your heart. Cry out to Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I believe in you and what you've done. I want to be right with you. Embrace Jesus today from your heart. When God sees that in your heart, when he sees that reality, the Holy Spirit will come and make his abode in you. You will be saved and forgiven. You'll be a new creation. The old things will pass away. If you've not yet done that, you're not guaranteed of a September 16th, 2024, today being September 15th. And so I would motivate you, I would provoke you this day, believe in Jesus, between you and I, with our eyes closed. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, just raise your hand. I'll pray for you today. Believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whoever does not believe in Jesus is already condemned and is rushing headlong to a horrific judgment. Young or old, it doesn't matter. I placed my faith in Jesus Christ when I was 8 years old. Best decision I ever made. Never looked back. And I've needed Jesus every day since. If you've not yet believed in Jesus, just raise your hand so I can pray for you. I want to remember who to pray for. I'm not going to embarrass you. I would just like to remember you in prayer after the service today. Brothers and sisters, simple, very simple. Lord, help me to bear in mind the imminent judgment. Give me a sobriety. May it affect how I make decisions, how I act. Help me to make right sooner than later. Help me to make it a short judgment so there's not a lot of things. Help me to clear things up now in advance. And so if you just want prayer for that today, I certainly want prayer as well for that. Just come on down to the front and we'll close out here at this altar. It's good to make an altar of God. We see that throughout scriptures. At times they made altars and it became a decision time. It became a time where they were altered themselves. Oh, dear sweet Jesus, Lord, my soul is pained with just anguish at the thought of any that aren't right and have to move towards that dread judgment. Save them this day. May they make that decision even this afternoon. Oh, Father God, as we come here today, my precious brothers and sisters, Lord, may that day that we stand before you be as pleasant as it can possibly be. May there be very little that has to be corrected or burnt up, any degree of chastisement. I don't know exactly how, I just, from your word, I glean that there's going to be an analysis. And let, for our part, let the negative side of that be as short as possible. And Lord, let the positive side, all for your glory, it's not about us, but there is commendation to be had. And so let the positive side far outweigh the negative side. And Lord, help us to, even today, to make a deliberate change in our hearts to affect that change. That this is the day of salvation. This is the day to make a decision. And that you're able to do, Lord, you're able to restore locust years of waste and idleness and just to make up. And so help us, Lord, to get busy and to serve you with gladness and to bear this judgment in mind, and may it affect how we live day by day. Praise you for your goodness. We praise you, Jesus, for taking the severity and the worst part of the judgment upon yourself and letting us be beneficiaries of that. And so let us do our part to please you and to bless you and to meet you in a very good way. Glory to you. Thank you for giving us this word of warning today. We commit ourselves into your faithful hands. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Blessings upon you.